Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 1, The History of the Life of Ajamil. And today we're going to be reading text 66 to the end of the chapter, text 68. Which verse is on the board? 66. Okay. There's no purport for that one. Yatas tatash chopaninye nyayato nyayato danam babarasyaha kutumbinya kutumbam mandadir ayam yatas tatash chop Panyinye Nyayato Nyayato Danam Babarasya Katumbinya Katumba Mandadirayam Yatas Tatashtra Panyinye Nyayato Nyayato Danam Babarasya kutumbinya kutumba mandadirayam yatas tatash chopaninye nyayato nyayato danam babarasya kutumbinya Kutumba mandadirayam. Tatasapaninye. Nyayato nyayato ganam. Babarasam kutumbinyam. Kutumba mandadirayam. Tatasapaninye. Nyayato nyayato danam. Barasya kutumbinya. Kutumbam mandadirayam. Tatasapaninye. Nyayato nyayato danam. Yam Kumbam Mandadirayam Yatas Tatas Upanyinye Vaishnavis. Tatastorpinye Nyayato Nyayato Danam Babarasya Kutumbinya Amandadirayam Yatatata. Wherever possible, however possible. Cha and Upaninye, he got. Nyayataha, properly. Anyayataha, improperly. Danam, money. Babara, he maintained. Asyaha, of her. Kutumbinya, possessing many sons and daughters. Kutumbam, the family. Mandidi, bereft of all intelligence. Ayam, this person. Ajamila. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Please repeat. Although born of a Brahmin family, this rascal, bereft of intelligence, because of the prostitutes' association, earn money somehow or other, regardless of whether properly or improperly, and used it to maintain the prostitute's sons and daughters. So the translation again. Although born of a Brahmin family, this rascal, bereft of intelligence because of the prostitute's association, earned money somehow or other, regardless of whether properly or improperly, and used it to maintain the prostitute's sons and daughters. Text 67. Yadasau sastram ulangya swaira charya atigar hitaha avartata chiram kalam agayur asuchi malat. Translation. This Brahman irresponsibly spent his long lifetime transgressing all the rules and regulations of the Holy Scripture, living extravagantly and eating food prepared by a prostitute. Therefore, he is full of sins. He is unclean and is addicted to forbidden activities. Of course, these are the Yamadutas speaking. They're describing Ajamila. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Food prepared by an unclean, sinful man or woman, especially a prostitute, is extremely infectious. Ajamila ate such food, and therefore he was subject to be punished by Yamaraj. Text 68. Tatoe nam dandapane sakasham kritakilbisham Neshyamo krita nirvesham yatra dandena shudyati. Translation. This man, Ajamila, did not undergo atonement. Therefore, because of his sinful life, we must take him into the presence of Yamaraj for punishment. There, according to the extent of his sinful acts, he will be punished and thus purified. Purport. The Vishnadutas had forbidden the Yamadutas to take Ajamila to Yamaraj, and therefore the Yamadutas explained that taking such a man to Yamaraj was appropriate. Since Ajamila had not undergone atonement for his sinful acts, he was to be taken to Yamaraj to be purified. When a man commits murder, he becomes sinful, and therefore he also must be killed. Otherwise, after death, he must suffer many sinful reactions. Similarly, punishment by Yamaraj is a process of purification for the most abominable sinful persons. Therefore, the Yamadutas requested the Vishnadutas not to obstruct their taking Ajamila to Yamaraj. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the sixth canto, first chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The History of the Life of Ajamila. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurudeve Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudhi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So in this last purport, Srila Prabhupada is explaining that if someone commits murder, generally the proper punishment for that is that they also should be killed. So this topic comes up in modern society. You know, some countries have abolished the death penalty, and some countries, like this one, have the death penalty. And it's, even in this country where they have the death penalty, it's not clearly understood what the reason for that is. They tend to think of it more as an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, it's revenge, you know, the proper revenge or punishment. But in, according to this understanding, it's actually merciful, because otherwise, if the person is not punished in that way, then they have to suffer even more. So it's actually reducing their suffering, reducing their sinful reactions that they'll have to undergo after death or in the next life. So according to the Vedic understanding, it's actually merciful if this is done in the proper way. And in the other purport, the first purport, Srila Prabhupada's talking about food prepared by an unclean, sinful man or woman, especially a prostitute, is extremely infectious. Ajamila ate such food, and therefore he was subject to be punished by Yamaraj. So, this is another important point. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yagya Shistashana Shanto, Muchyante Sarvakil Vishai, Bunjite Te Tvagam Papam, Ye Pachanti Atmakaranat. This means a devotee of the Lord eats only food that is offered in sacrifice. Otherwise, if you know, food is not offered in sacrifice to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, and it's simply prepared for some other motive, you know, profit or sense gratification, then it's said if someone eats that food, they're eating only sin and they have to undergo reaction. So that's what's meant by the statement that the food is infectious. It's not necessarily, of course it could have, you know, disease in it, you know, material diseases, you know, different bacteria and viruses that might cause sickness in the generally understood sense. But there's also a subtle contamination, and one also gets infected by that. So if one eats prasadam, food offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one gets infected by that. Srila Prabhupada uses that word in several of his purports and discussions of this. For example, there's the story of Narada Muni. In his previous life, in the last kalpa, the last day of Brahma, he was a little boy, and he was living with his mother, and during the rainy season, when saintly persons remain in one place and aren't traveling, some saintly persons stayed where he was living, and his mother was rendering some service. And it's stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam that once he asked the permission of these great sages to take remnants of their foodstuff. And this is also sacred food, spiritual food, food that's been offered to pure devotees. And if the remnants of the pure devotee are taken, then this, Srila Prabhupada said, this is also infectious. in the sense that one gets infected with the spiritual potency, the divine energy. So that happened with Narada Muni, and then because of taking their prasadam, he became attracted to hearing their messages, and because of that, he eventually became liberated, purified soul, and in his next life, during this kalpa or day of Brahma, he's appeared as Narada Muni. So, prasadam is infectious. It has a subtle aspect to it, a spiritual aspect to it. And in the same way, food that is not offered in sacrifice to the Supreme Lord or is not been offered to the pure devotees of the Lord is also infectious, and it's contaminated according to the different modes of nature. Now, what kind of foods are fit to be offered in sacrifice to the Lord? This is also explained in Bhagavad Gita, Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam, Yome Bhaktya Prayachati, Tadaham Bhaktya Paritam, Ashnami Prayatatmanaha. Krishna says, vegetarian things, leaf, flower, fruit, water, vegetarian things he accepts as offerings. And he accepts them if they're offered with love and devotion by his devotee. And then that becomes prasadam. If we take the remnants of sacrifice, we become purified. Now, there's also, in Bhagavad Gita, it's explained that the purpose of food is to preserve health and increase strength and vitality and to purify one's existence. This is the purpose of food, especially in the mode of goodness. So, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains to Arjuna that foodstuffs are either in the mode of goodness or in the mode of passion or in the mode of ignorance. And this is also repeated by Lord Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto in his instructions to Uddhava, the so-called Uddhava Gita. There's the Arjuna Gita and then there's the Uddhava Gita. So in both places, Krishna makes this distinction between food and the mode of goodness, food and the mode of passion, food and the mode of ignorance. So, food and the mode of goodness is very pleasing, it's very pure, it's very clean, vegetarian foodstuffs prepared in a very nice way, so that it's very tasteful and mild. And this food in the mode of goodness, but that's not enough. Just to eat food in the mode of goodness, unless it's offered to the Lord in sacrifice or offered to a pure devotee of the Lord, it is also contaminating in a sense. There's also some karma involved in taking it. One has to be careful about accepting such foodstuffs. Of course, one might say, well, what if I, somebody may have prepared it, not as an offering to the Lord, but I'll offer it to the Lord. For example, one might think, well, I'll go to a vegan or vegetarian restaurant. And although it's not being, you know, cooked by somebody who's a devotee, I'll offer it. And one has to be careful about that. Sometimes, you know, it can be done. I've done that. But sometimes, but I do it on the strength of a certain instruction given by, you know, Srila Prabhupada. You know, say sometimes at a scientific conference and I have to meet with different scientists, and all right, you know, there may be a restaurant or a banquet or something that they're meeting at. And a devotee, Brahmananda, once asked Srila Prabhupada about this. He said, I have an invitation where I'm going to be able to meet a very important person, a very prominent scientist and author, and it'll be at a restaurant, and what should I do? And Srila Prabhupada said, well, in a circumstance like that, you can order some vegetarian thing and then offer it within your mind to Krishna. But he said, don't take advantage. That is an exception. It's not to, you know, that you, you know, you. So he realized that, you know, devotees might take advantage of an instruction like that. So he said, but that's an exception. That's not the regular practice. Our regular practice is, you know, we take foodstuff that's been offered directly to Lord Krishna, prepared by a devotee like that. But there are some exceptions to that, but they shouldn't become like the general rule. Or there are instances when Srila Prabhupada was traveling with devotees on train in India, and there's no foodstuff. You know, they're traveling for several days, so he would have them just purchase things from the vendors, you know, who are there, you know, at the train station, you know, offering, you know, trying to sell people different things. Obviously, it's not prasadam. It's not something that was, you know, prepared with love and devotion by a devotee and offered to a deity in a temple. But sometimes in emergency situations, Srila Prabhupada would allow that, but not as a general rule, like, oh, I feel like having some nice vegetarian food today. I don't like what they have in the restaurant, so let me go to some other restaurant and try out what they've got. I'll offer it in my mind to Krishna. That's a little risky behavior. I mean, maybe you are so elevated that Krishna will take whatever you offer in your mind to him, but it's risky. It's taking a chance. So even food stuffs in the mode of goodness, you know, one has to be careful about who prepares them, who, because there's some subtle influence there. And then what to speak of foods in the mode of passion. You know, these are described in the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam as foods that are too hot, too spicy, too salty, that are unhealthy. And Srila Prabhupada explains how it's actually unhealthy. He says such foods, they destroy the mucus in the stomach. Actually, this is a little bit necessary for proper digestion. And then there's so many discomforts that come about by eating food that's prepared, foodstuffs in the mode of passion. Then there are foodstuffs in the mode of ignorance, which are abominable substances, you know, meat, fish, eggs, this, that, the other. And, you know, in society today, you know, sometimes people, they think these things are very wonderful, very sophisticated. You know, there are, you know, restaurants where these things are prepared very lavishly, snails, things, different shrimp, whatever, and served on silver platters at big prices, along with some wine to wash it down, and you can wind up paying $1,000 for that and be served very nicely. But it's actually food in the mode of ignorance. That is, it's going to result in a visit to the court of Yamaraj. So so I'm not saying these things to condemn anybody, really, but let he who's without sin cast the first stone. So but these warnings are there, so we should think about them very, very, very carefully. So just as the food that is prepared by non-devotees is infectious, the food that is prepared by devotees is very infectious. We have the example of Narada Muni, who became a pure devotee just by taking the remnants of the saintly persons. So therefore, prasadam distribution has always been a major part of the preaching of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Srila Prabhupada, from the very beginning, he was personally cooking and teaching his disciples how to cook and offer prasadam to the Lord. And it's very attractive. Prasadam's very attractive to people. Plus, it's very potent in purifying them. So Srila Prabhupada wanted prasadam distribution. He wanted restaurants. He wanted prasadam to be distributed in many, many different ways. So that's a very important service. Those who are preparing prasadam, they should be, in general, in our movement, Brahmins. Not in every case it's possible, but for the most part, especially those who are offering foodstuffs to the deities, they should be brahminical. And such foodstuff is very, very potent. There's so many descriptions in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, for example, of the potency of prasadam, or the dangers of contaminated prasadam. Lord Chaitanya, he wouldn't accept invitations generally to take prasadam with the Mayavadis or the impersonalists. And there was an occasion when Lord Chaitanya was traveling in South India, and he was having some debate with Buddhist, and they tried to influence him by sneaking him some contaminated foodstuff so it would contaminate his mind. But that plot was foiled. So so prasadam is a big part of our Krishna consciousness movement. Everybody's there for prasadam in the morning. And everybody's coming to the restaurants. And if they're not, then hopefully they're taking foodstuff in the mode of goodness and preparing it and offering it in their own homes. So that's part of our Krishna conscious culture. You know, there's the famous saying, Srila Prabhupada once said, this is kitchen religion. Okay, so I'll stop there. Does anybody have any realizations about Dravida? Okay.
So that's pretty clear and understood that it's an act of mercy to execute the murderer. What about we have today mass murderers in our upper reaches of our of government, maybe here, maybe other, but certainly in history there have been people, you know, there have been people who killed thousands of people or hundreds of people. Is there any, I mean, even if they're executed, what to speak if they don't? Yeah, is that, does that atone for their execution? I mean, in the execution, that for all those killings, or is there no hope except chanting Hare Krishna?
I mean, ideally, you know, I like to have. I don't like to just speculate about these things. I'd like to have a statement by Guru, Shastra, or Sadhu to back up anything I might say, and nothing's really coming to mind right now that, you know, for example, if a mass murderer were executed, would that take care of all of the killings? There are some statements in relationship to those who are, you know, killing cow, for example, that, you know, they have to take birth and be killed for as many hairs as there are in the cow's body. So there are some statements that, you know, just, you know, by killing one, even one living being without cause, that you might have to undergo punishment for many lifetimes. So it could be like that. You know, there's some analogy. Again, I can't point to any, right now I can't come up with any direct statement from Guru Shastra Sadhu. Archita has his hand up. Maybe he has some.
Everyone is a mass murderer because you're always killing living entities. And for every living entity that you kill, you have to be killed. That's the law. So whether we're talking human beings or ants or flies or whatever, every living entity you kill, you'll be killed. You have to take birth and be killed. Every goat that you offer in front of Kali, even, you have to be killed. And, you know, so everybody's a mass murderer technically, because every single day you're killing so many living entities. And the only way out is through Krishna consciousness. The only way out is to become a pure devotee of Krishna. Otherwise, whether you're killing, you know, 1,000 human beings or one or 10,000 or 10 million ants or whatever, for every single life you take, you will be punished for that, taking that life, every single life.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And actually, it's the point of this whole part of the Bhagavatam, because we just got finished with, you know, the fifth canto, which describes a lot of these hells and punishments. And the whole point here is that atonement isn't enough. That one has to destroy the root of, you know, sinful activity, the root of karma, and that can only be done by devotional service and chanting the holy names of the Lord. So I think Dravida's point is ultimately correct, that atonement, whether in the form of punishment like this or any atonement that a person might perform voluntarily rather than having it imposed upon him or her, you know, by higher authority, is ultimately not enough to relieve one from the suffering of life and material existence. One has to go to the root of it by, as you said, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, performing pure devotional service. Savas?
On another point, prasadam, I just read a letter the other day by Prabhupada where at one point he did mention that every temple should have prasadam at all times. And for the purpose of anyone coming to the temple, if a guest was to come, some gentleman was to come, that immediately there should be some prasadam stored in order to feed that gentleman or any visitors that come to the temple.
Yeah, and it wasn't just any prasadam. It was like full prasadam.
Full prasadam. He said even that if we have to have a cook on standby, in other words, a cook should always be ready to just go into the kitchen and cook sabji or puri and offer it. I remember when that instruction was given, we were in Denver, and it was really bewildering. And then Prabhupada said that in that same letter, that at the end of the day, if there's any left over, then the devotee should come and take all prasadam. And so I thought that was pretty interesting how important that prasadam was to Srila Prabhupada, especially in a distribution. And the last point was that, didn't Prabhupada say in the latter part of his life, before leaving this world, that didn't he mention that, that it's not necessary to build new temples, but more to make restaurants and reading rooms. Isn't that what he was?
He did say that. Yeah. And yeah, these are statements for our leaders and their collective wisdom to consider. And I was in the Miami temple when that letter came out. It was a very heavy letter, and devotees were kind of shocked into doing it. They actually did it. Probably they also did it in Denver. I don't know how long it was maintained. Yeah. But it would actually be very attractive to people, it would seem, that you come to Hare Krishna temple and you're offered as much as you want of the best possible food in existence. You probably come be attracted. And then, so yeah, I remember when that letter came out. You, Dravida, you remember it too? Yeah. And that other instruction is also there, that people are attracted to restaurants. See, people are very much attracted to the restaurant here. Not all of them come to the temple, but they're attracted to the restaurant. And there was that intelligent idea of putting, you know, books there for them to take. And I see a lot of times people do take them and offer a donation to the cashier. And of course, the shop is upstairs and there are books there. But if there were a place where, you know, like a little lounge where they could actually sit and read books and magazines and see videos. Yeah. Yeah. Shri the Prabhupada Ki Jai.